Hello, David Deger Hernandez here. You're listening to the Encounter Podcast, featuring my latest sermons and teachings. Become a supporter of the Encounter Podcast. To make a one-time or monthly donation, visit davidhernandezministries.com/donate or call 888-740-1110.
I get the privilege of introducing to most of you a friend of mine from California, who God is using in a tremendous way to impact this generation. He's a prophetic voice that God is raising up, but he is one of those people who will not trumpet himself. Everything is about the Lord for him. He's a young man that's been marked by an encounter with God, and the people that you want speaking into your life are people who have had encounters with Jesus. This man has had an encounter with Jesus. The presence of God and the Spirit of God is evident in his life, in the way that he lives, in everything that he says and does. If you remember, well, actually, I know most of you weren't at the first habitation, but the very first habitation is when the Lord gave us a song, Send the Rain. And we sang that song here, and it hadn't been anywhere else but here. And then just a couple of days after the conference was over, I get a text from my friend David. And he had a dream from the Lord, prophetic dream. And then as he was giving the interpretation of the dream, he said, and I heard the Lord say, you've been praying, you've been sowing, now heaven's getting ready to send the rain. And I said, wait, were you like spying on us? But it's because the Lord had been speaking the same thing to him. And God's hand is on his life in a tremendous way, and you're going to see that. And so I want you to help me receive my friend from California, David Deger Hernandez.
Well, God bless you this afternoon. You can be seated. I'll share that dream with you because I think it'll be encouraging. And then I want to minister somewhat of a continuation of Pastor William's message this morning. If you remember, he left off talking about the veil, having no clue whatsoever that I'm starting by talking about the veil. And the Holy Spirit, I believe, is going to work in our hearts this afternoon in a very special way. Some of you right now are going to touch God in a way you've never touched him before. I truly believe that with all my heart, but I want to share this dream with you. But before I do, would you just say hello to my beautiful wife, Jessica? She's here with me. I'm already standing for you, dear. She's saying, sit down. She doesn't like it. Whenever the cameras come around, she runs, but that's my wife. And so thank you for being here, my dear. She can't come to every trip, so it's always better when she's there. And so I'm happy to have you here. And Pastor William, thank you for this opportunity. And I'm happy to serve you here this afternoon. So in this dream I had, or vision, I feel like Paul the Apostle who wrote, I had no idea whether it was a dream or a vision. But in this spiritual sight that I saw, there was this field that went on for miles. It was a dirt field, and I knew by the look of it that it had an agricultural purpose. And as I'm looking at this field, I noticed that there are hundreds of workers in the field planting their seeds, tilling the ground, working toward a harvest. And the dirt was dry, the air was arid, the temperature was hot. I could see sweat coming from their brows. And though they were tired, they continued to work and sow and work toward the harvest. And so they're in the ground, they're working, they're planting the seed, and then all of a sudden, off in the distance, I see a cloud beginning to come over the valley. And as that cloud approached, it began to accelerate and started to approach even faster. The black clouds billowed over the miles and miles of dirt. And as it came over the line of sight, I heard thunder roar and it echoed throughout the valley. And the workers, for a moment, paused to look up And then they started working even faster. And as soon as they started working again, raindrops began to fall from these clouds. And they were thick raindrops. And when the raindrops hit the ground, there was an instant harvest that began to sprout up. And the workers went from tilling and sowing and planting and working and striving to trying to keep up with collecting the harvest. And everything, the Lord said, everything they have sown will grow. That is the law of sowing. Everything you've sown has to grow when the rain of heaven comes. And the Lord told me this is both an encouragement and it's a warning. Everything you've sown will grow. Everything you have in the ground will eventually come into a harvest. And so when this harvest began to come, I remember being very encouraged because not only did the rain cause the harvest to grow, but the rain refreshed the workers who were working in the field all day, every day. And as they began to be refreshed, they began to become energized. And I'm telling you, the vegetation grew taller than they did, and they were working to keep up with it. I said, Lord, that's wonderful, but what was the thunder? The Lord said the thunder was the sound of worship announcing a move of the Holy Spirit. He says, when I get ready to move in the earth, I always begin by announcing it with a movement of worship. And tonight, or this afternoon, this whole weekend, we have a sound of worship announcing a coming move of the Holy Ghost. I believe it with all my heart that there is coming a move. And this is not just rhetoric. This is not just repetition of what people have said before. This is not me just trying to hype you up. I truly believe it. I truly know it, that there's coming a move of the Holy Spirit such as we've never seen before in this earth. In fact, just as we're poised to see things as information spreads across the social media and spreads across the world, we are poised now better than ever before for viral revival to begin to move across this earth. And you're gonna see it in your lifetime. You know what this means? This means your children are coming to Jesus sooner than you believe. This means your family is coming to Jesus sooner than you believe. It's imminent. It's unstoppable. People ask, how do we cultivate? How do we cause this move of God to come about? I'm here to encourage you and tell you there's absolutely nothing to do, anyone can do to stop it. Your participation is about whether or not you get to be a part of what God is already going to do. How many want to be a part of what God is doing? I know with all my heart that God is going to do this. So that was the dream. I want to get into the word now. And I want to talk about this idea of the veil. Turn to your neighbor and say, I am a habitation. You are a habitation, a dwelling place, a residence for the Holy Spirit of God living in you. When we were going over the word this morning with Pastor William, as he so eloquently put it, how many thought that was just excellent exegesis? I mean, going back, that's revelation by the Spirit, you guys. That came powerfully across to communicate the thought that God rend the heavens and he came down. Do you know how God rends the heavens? God rends the heavens with surrendered vessels. Jesus was a surrendered vessel. Mary was a surrendered vessel. The only way that God can break through the veil between the spirit, between the supernatural and the natural world is when there is someone who surrenders to such a degree that he's able to work through them and move from one world to the next. It reminds me of Enoch. The scripture says that Enoch walked with God, and I love the way the King James Version puts it. Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. He simply ceased to be. And now that this veil has been removed, now that we have access to come before the throne room of God, now that all of heaven resides in you, you can be not, for God has completely taken you. And you can be heaven in the earth. You are a habitation. You are an atmosphere. Church, when you walk into rooms, demons start shaking in fear. When you walk into rooms, sickness has to come off of people's bodies. The word became flesh. John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory full of grace and truth. Jesus tore the heavens. Man could not do it. Man could not even desire to do it before God reached out to him. And when Jesus tore this veil in the heavens, he gave us immediate access to the Father. Imagine how much time you would save in prayer and worship if instead of begging God to hear you, you believed he already did. We become so consumed with the thoughts of the flesh. We become so consumed with how we're thinking. When you go to pray, isn't it amazing that none of your mistakes, none of your failures come to mind until you begin to seek the face of God? That's the flesh. That's the enemy. But the Word became flesh that flesh might become the Word. Jesus, the bread of heaven, came down through incarnation, went all through the process. You're going to read about this in John 6. Incarnation, crucifixion, resurrection, ascension, translation. He became the life-giving Spirit. It's a heavenly download. Jesus on the cloud. Anyone can access him from anywhere. You're Adam 2.0. And when the Holy Spirit gets inside of you, you get your software upgraded, and you become the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is Jesus on the cloud. We often speak, and I'm going to get to this main text about the veil in a moment, but I want to set some things straight in your mind for some of you who think a certain way. We imagine that the Holy Spirit is a reward for the spiritually elite. We don't word it that way, but often we think things and act in certain ways that demonstrate that we believe that the Holy Spirit and his power is something that we earn. When you make a mistake, the last thing you want to do is pray. Why? Because you don't feel like you deserve the access to God. When you fall out of fellowship with the Lord, the last place you want to be is church, because you knew better, right? There is no such thing as the spiritually elite. There is no such thing as earning the power of the Holy Spirit. When I say this in a moment, don't let it be familiar to you. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. You have access. Now we hear that said, but do you realize that again, we imagine that the Holy Spirit is given in portions. I remember I got a call from a pastor who invited me to a conference that he wanted me to do at his church. And he calls me and he begins to explain that his congregation is now ready to hear about the person of the Holy Spirit and the gifts and see the move of God. And he tells me, "Brother David, I want you to come. We've been waiting 3 years to have you because now I feel my people are ready to hear about the baptism of the Holy Spirit." I'm respectful, but I said, "Pastor, I'm going to be honest with you. It sounds to me like you believe that they have to come to a certain place before they can receive the Holy Spirit's power. It sounds to me like you believe that they have to get to a certain spiritual state before they can receive what the Holy Spirit wants to give to them." So, "Pastor, the Holy Spirit is not a reward for the super spiritual. He's the only chance we have at being spiritual." Not only could you not be spiritual without the power of the Holy Spirit, you wouldn't even desire to be spiritual without the power of the Holy Spirit. You wouldn't even want to be like Jesus without the power of the Holy Spirit. Dead men don't call on anyone. God called on you, and he put his Holy Spirit inside of you. He resurrected you to new life in the Spirit, and he did all the work, and now we simply walk in the openness of the veil. You don't receive a little bit of the Holy Spirit at salvation. You receive the fullness of all God was, is, and ever will be. There is no such thing as dividing the eternal into portions. Infinity minus 1,000 is? That's right, infinity. You can't divide the eternal. When the Holy Spirit came to dwell in you at salvation, all that he was, is, or ever will be came in fullness. This is the same Holy Spirit who in the book of Genesis hovered over the face of the deep and was there to witness the creation of all reality as we know it. Time, matter, space, coinciding in one single instance in the dwelling place of God. God spoke and the Holy Spirit moved. This is the same Holy Spirit who in the book of Exodus moved on the hearts of men and gave them the ability to craft the garments of the priest, to lay out the plans of the temple and the tabernacle as reflected in heaven. The Holy Spirit isn't just for supernatural matters, and as we see in Exodus, he's for practical matters. Excellence is a sign of being Spirit-filled. In the book of Daniel, the scripture calls him the Spirit of excellence who was in Daniel. In the book of Psalms, he was the one who moved the psalmist to write poetically inspired attributions to the majesty and the glory of God. He was the one who moved the prophets to declare the oracles that would cause truth to be revealed for generations to come. In the book of Acts, he was the one who was with the apostles, confirming their word. He was the one who raised Jesus from the dead. He was the one who cast out devils through the Messiah. Think about this. We see people casting out devils and they take hours to do it. Come out of them. And we want to get all super superstitious, not spiritual. How old were you when that demon got in you? And what did you do to attach to it? And maybe you should get rid of this item in your house and that. And we start interrogating the demon. And where did you come from? What origin are you? What's your favorite color? And we get so distracted with the demon that we fail to recognize the power, that the reason you're not able to cast out the devil in seconds, and it takes hours to cast out the devil, is because you're only spending minutes in prayer. When you should be spending hours in prayer and only seconds casting out devils the way God did it. That's the same Holy Spirit that Jesus used to drive out demons. It's the same Holy Spirit that empowered the Christ to command sickness to leave bodies. The lepers were cleansed. The blind received their sight. The deaf received their hearing. And this same Holy Spirit dwells in you. We can't become so familiar with that concept. You're a temple of the Holy Spirit. Turn to your neighbor and say, I am a habitation. So then what is the question? Why is it that we often see a disconnect between the way we see the power of God moving in our lives and the way we see it happening in the Bible? Why is it that our lives don't often measure up to what we see commanded of us in Scripture? You see, this is not a matter of how much you have of the Holy Spirit. It's a matter of how much the Holy Spirit has of you. You say, but I surrendered all. No, you didn't. When you surrender to Jesus, you gave him your will, but you spend the rest of your life surrendering everything else. I had another vision. This is when I was about 16 years old. And in this vision, I'm walking through a dark cavern-like structure. And beside me was a man in a white robe. I didn't see him in my dream, but I knew that it was Jesus walking with me. And we began to walk through this cavern, and as we moved through the rooms, the Lord would ask me, can I have this section over here? And I would say, yes, Lord, you can have it. And he would fill it with light. And we kept moving through all sorts of caverns and tunnels and structures, and it was complicated. And then we came to one part, and it was very dark. And the Lord asked me, can I have this too? And in my dream, I don't know why, but I hesitated. I said, Lord, I don't know if I want you to go in there. Lord, I don't know if I'm ready to give that part yet. And he didn't say a thing. He just patiently waited. You know why? Because once God speaks, he won't speak again until you obey. The terrifying thing about the voice of the Holy Spirit is the longer you ignore him, the harder he becomes to hear. And the Lord said, may I have this? And after wrestling within myself, after the internal conflict that wearied me, I said, Lord, you can have this too. And he filled it with light. And then I woke up and the Lord told me, son, that was your heart. There are many chambers and caverns in the heart. The scripture says the heart is deceitfully wicked. And I understand he gives us a new one, but it's a process. And I said, Lord, I want to surrender. So this is my main point. And we're just going to read real quickly. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. The way you experience the fullness of the open veil is through simple surrender. All true spirituality is simple. I am not so concerned with impressing you as I am with imparting to you. I can go through scripture and complicate this very quickly to make myself look smarter than I actually am. But all true spirituality is founded upon simplicity, because simplicity has to do with a singularity, and Jesus is that singularity. The way you experience what God has for you beyond the veil that he tore, is simple surrender. 2 Corinthians chapter number 3. Let's begin at verse 16 for the sake of brevity. But whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. For the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. Now, I'm a very slow reader when it comes to the Bible. I used to try to be impressive by finishing the Bible in a whole year, but I found it was like going to a fine restaurant and just finishing your meal in 10 minutes. You don't want to do that. You want to take your time with this. And as I was looking through the scripture, it dawned on me that here again, we see the simplicity of spirituality. And to help you understand this, I want to tell you about experience I had. When I was 11 years old, I gave my heart to the Lord. And from that age forward, I truly consecrated my life. And I said, Lord, use me for your glory. Whatever it is you want to do in my life, do it. And I remember at that age of 11, seeking the face of Jesus. Everything within me said, Jesus, I have to know you. Jesus, I want to know you. I want to know more about you. I want to experience your presence, your power. I want to be more like you. Jesus, change my nature. And so I began to seek him. I was praying 4 to 8 hours a day as an 11-year-old. My Bibles fell apart every 6 months. It was a special season. There are seasons where God will draw you to those type of depths. And I'm not saying that if you don't pray for 8 hours a day, that you're not going to experience what I experienced. It's what I needed because I was so full of the flesh. See, again, we're not super spiritual. We just need more help from God. I was so skeptical, I had to spend hours with the Lord to finally believe him. You say, wow, you're so spiritual. You get all these dreams, visions, and prophetic words. No, I just need them more than you do. He touches desperate people. And I said, Lord, I want to know you. And I'll never forget, this all culminated because I had heard that I could befriend the Holy Spirit. And I heard that he could reveal Jesus. Up until that point, I thought of the Holy Spirit as an esoteric concept, a force, a mist, an idea, not really a person. I even felt like I was committing some sort of misdemeanor idolatry if I addressed the Holy Spirit in prayer. Lord, is that idolatry if I pray to the Holy Spirit? I had all sorts of questions. I'll never forget, I said, Lord, I'm not leaving. I was in my room. I'm not leaving this room until I can see your face, until you touch me, until you do something. And I remember I gave myself a parameter within the room. I said, I'm not even gonna go outside this parameter, Lord, until you show up and I experience something of your presence that I haven't before. I was so hungry to see Jesus, I prayed such prayers. The first hour of praying wasn't so fruitful. You know what I'm talking about. You go to pray, you say, Lord, I'm gonna dedicate an hour to prayer today. You get into the prayer room, you begin to pray, you feel the heavens opening over you, and you say, man, an hour must have passed. You look at the clock and it's been 2 minutes. You're laughing because you've been there. Lord, I'm gonna read 5 chapters every day. Chapter 1, verse 1, I begin reading. By chapter 10, I have to ask myself, what did I just read? And I have to start all over again. You've been there? Okay, good. And so that first hour goes by, and I'm seeking the Lord. I'm praying. I'm telling you, my body was tense. The carpet was literally drenched with my tears. And I said, Lord, I'm not leaving here until I experience your presence. First hour went by, nothing happened. And so I said, you know, I'm gonna try a little harder. And so what I did is I reached for the melancholy emotions, the sadness, the tears. Jesus, can't you hear me? Father, don't you love me? We try to guilt God into a response. Father, can't you hear me? Don't you see I'm suffering? You ever received a phone call and the connection was bad? And then the person starts yelling? And you say, no, it's not the volume, it's the connection? Well, when you pray with emotion, you have to realize it's not the volume, it's the connection. You cannot connect to the Spirit by the flesh. Won't happen. You'll tire yourself out every time. And sometimes God will let you do it. So I'm there for an hour crying, trying to get the Lord to feel sorry for me. An hour passes, nothing happens. He doesn't honor emotion. He honors faith. He honors his word. So I'm going into the third hour. I said, I know. I have it now. I'm gonna reach for everything I know about spiritual warfare. And I reached for the spiritual aggression. You know, where you start pointing in the corner at imaginary demons and telling them to leave. If there was an adjective, I can guarantee you, I attached it to a demonic spirit and told it to leave. The spirit of this, the spirit of that, the spirit of distraction, and I'm praying for an hour. I mean, I remembered all that I had learned about spiritual warfare, but aggression failed. That second hour passed and nothing happened. Or the third hour passed, and then the fourth finally starts to approach the fourth. I said, okay, I'll reach for intellect. Human wisdom, striving. I didn't say it like that, but I started to pull out the scripture and I started to posture myself the way I'd been told to posture, and even questioning, do I stand when I do this? Do I lie down? Do I sit? And all of these questions, just ridiculous questions going back and forth through my mind. And the wisdom, the intellect failed. During the time I was praying, I had my ceiling fan on. It was spinning to keep me cool. The light was on so I could see my Bible. It was open and I had worship music playing. Finally, something happened in that moment and I mean this in a good way, I just gave up. Do you ever get frustrated with the Lord because it seems like he waits to the last minute to show up? You hear this saying, he's never early, he's never late. I said, I'd rather him be early now and then. I wouldn't mind that. It's just right, not when the bill is due, but when they're just about to shut the power off. You know what I mean? You wanted the peace of mind to be able to check that off your list, but he said, no, you're going to trust me a little. It's the pressure of faith, the pressure of trusting. And I said, Lord, why is it that you always wait until the very last minute? Why do you wait until I've exhausted all my effort, all my emotion, all my striving, and I'm just worn out? Why do you wait until then? And he said, so that when the miracle comes, you can't get the glory. But he didn't tell me that then, so I was frustrated. And there I was, frustrated. I said, Lord, and I'll never forget this, I lifted my hands and tears were streaming down my face. And I said, Jesus, I don't know how to find you. I don't know how to pray. Let me tell you something. I don't care how spiritual they are. No man or woman on earth knows how to get into the depths of the presence of God. Only the Holy Spirit knows. And only when you're quiet enough to hear him will you sense him gently guiding the way. When you read this scripture in 2 Corinthians 3, it says that we with open faces, the veils open, are changed into his glorious image. What are we doing in that verse? What are we doing? All of us, we've had that veil removed. That's past tense. Can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. For all of our striving, for all of our struggling, for all of our attempt in the flesh, it's as simple as just beholding him. I call it the inner chaos. All of these issues of life coming. All of these issues of life hitting us in different places. Silence and stillness are the keys to surrender. Silence is easy. It's the putting away of outer distraction. Put away your phone. Shut off the television. That's what I did in my room. The Lord told me, turn off the fan. I said, Lord, but it's hot. But I turned off the fan. He said, turn off the light. I said, Lord, but I won't be able to see the Bible. He said, close the Bible. I said, oh no. I don't know if that's the Lord. And then I was really challenged. He said, turn off the music. I said, Lord, but you can't move without the music. And I turned off the music. Be still and know that I am God. Stillness precedes revelation. And revelation is only by the Spirit. He had to tear that veil away. We couldn't do it ourselves. How do we look at that? Because the silence is the easy part. Put away distraction. But stillness, that's the quieting of the soul. Even right now, as you're sitting there, you get a little bit of practice in quieting the soul and the flesh. Mind battles, guilt, condemnation, troubles, worries, distractions, responsibilities. How do you silence that? Because that's the key. The key is beholding him. The key is looking to him. And as you look to him, you are transformed into the image. You know, it's not that God is being facetious about your prayer life. He's not looking down from heaven at you and telling the angels, look at how long I can make this person wait in prayer. You know why it takes so long to find those deep places It's not because God isn't eager to move. And it's not even as if the presence of God falls. We say that because, especially I used to say that because of my Pentecostal lingo. Oh, the anointing fell, the power of God fell. No, it didn't. Power's in me. His presence abides with me. When you worship, it's not that God is coming any nearer. It's that you're becoming more aware. So when you're praying and when you're seeking his face, that distraction, that inner chaos is what keeps you from experiencing. And it's not that God is waiting to move and testing you. Sometimes he does. But this is not what I'm talking about in this instant. The reality is, you want to know what it is? It's that it takes time for us to become the people who can hear him. It takes time to move past that flesh. You behold him through worship. You get into the word. You capture revelation. And you hold it. And you be, you exist, hold. You hold it with your whole being. You hold him. And you don't let go. You say, Jesus, I want your presence. Jesus, I need you. And you know what begins to happen when you become someone who lives under the veil? The presence of God starts to saturate your life. I'm telling you, the strangest things started to happen when I first did this. When I first experienced this. Can you give me just a few more minutes? Is that okay? I want to make sure I'm in the vein here. What began to happen, I'll never forget it. I went to school. And the presence of God started to follow me in school. I remember one time I went to go shake my friend's hand. I'm not kidding you. I went to shake my friend's hand. He shook my hand. He hit the ground. He didn't even know what happened to him. We started having prayer meetings at my school. And I would gather with maybe 12, 15 people. And we had reports of people who, as they walked toward the circle, just to see what was going on, fall under the power of God. There was these two girls, I was at a conference, and these two ladies get into this elevator with me. They step into the elevator, they start trembling and crying. And I was pushing to get out of the elevator because I didn't know what was going on. But they told me, there's something on you. There's not something about me, there's someone about me. And that's the presence of the Holy Spirit. I was in Kansas City, and I had just got done preaching at a church service just like this, and I go to the lobby, I'm shaking hands, and this lady, I see her on the side of my eye. She hobbles behind me like this. She's walking just on my right side. And I see her walk by, and then as she's moving, she stops, and she looked like she got jolted by some surprise. And I thought maybe she'd forgotten something, she was gonna turn around, and she starts doing this with her leg. And she starts to scream. And everyone from the lobby, obviously, they got her attention. They got her attention, and they start looking, and she starts screaming, hitting her leg. And she turns to me. She runs, and she grabs me. She starts jumping, and she's screaming. And I'm just like, I don't know why we're doing this. And she tells me, I had surgery on the knee. I've had pain for over 3 years. She said, when I walked by you, something jumped off of you, and the pain jumped off of me. And I went back to the hotel. I said, Lord, what was that? He says, because I abide in you, and every so often I like to reach out and touch people. Turn to your neighbor and say, I am a habitation. We become people. You know, you can't fake the presence of God. You can fake the power, but you can't fake the presence. I've seen preachers fake the power. They go on people's Facebooks, call it word of knowledge. Oh, you didn't know about that one. That one's a new one. They pay people to come out of wheelchairs. You know it's true. Don't act like that. They do it. But you can't fake the presence of God. You know why it is that even hypocrites can preach the word and there's power? Matthew chapter 7. Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out devils? They had the power. But they didn't have the presence. The power of God will always back his word. That's why you get those 3 a.m. preachers who people get miracles when they send them money. But those preachers are crooked. Because the power backs the word. The power backs the word, but his presence backs his people. The presence of God on your life cannot be faked. It cannot be duplicated. It cannot be counterfeited. It doesn't matter how you dress. It doesn't matter if you talk real spiritual like Catherine Coleman. It doesn't matter how many scriptures you can quote. It doesn't matter how you sway in the worship. If you don't have the presence of God in your life, it's not going to show. You can't buy this with a one-time offering. You can't sow $1,000 seeds and have 30 days to glory on your life. You have to spend time in the presence of the Holy Ghost. It's only the presence of the Holy Ghost. It backs his people. And the people of the presence, they're not about themselves. I don't know about you. I'm sick of hearing the gospel of me. Gospel's not about my dreams. The gospel's about his will. And when you're people of the presence, everywhere you go, you become the will of God in the earth. You carry the presence, the mantle. Think about this. The mantle of Jesus. How many conferences have you gone to trying to get a man's mantle? The mantle of Jesus comes upon you when the Holy Spirit lays hands on you himself. Private prayer is revealed in public power. When you're cultivating the presence of God, when you're living in the presence of the Holy Spirit, you become a carrier of that glory. You change the atmosphere. You don't have to fake it. You don't have to do a thing, but behold him. And everywhere you go, there's peace. Everywhere you go, there's true power. The thing about the Holy Spirit is you can't force him to move if he doesn't want to move. And you can't stop him from moving if he wants to move. You can't fight him. You can't force him. You can only flow. In the Spirit, it's all about the flow. And we find this through beholding him. We find this through staring into the open veil, the image of Jesus being reflected upon us. Worship can be as quiet as a whisper, yet drown out all of the noise of the world and the flesh. Worship could be as simple as tears flowing. And that's where I was. Tears flowing down my face. Jesus, I don't know how to pray. And then the Holy Spirit came upon me and told me to shut down all of the distraction. And all he said is just look at me. And somehow in the Spirit, I knew what he meant. If desire could be an action, if yearning could be an action, that's all I did in that moment was yearn, was desire him. And the Holy Spirit touched my life that day. God the Father is incomprehensible. That's why he had to send Jesus to tear the veil. You have better luck explaining this iPad to an ant than explaining God to you. It's the miracle of Jesus. As he became the glory of the Father manifested in the flesh. So that when you look at him, you see all that God was, is, and ever will be. God the Father has commissioned this piece of art, this masterpiece. Jesus is the model. The Holy Spirit is the artist. And your life, when it is surrendered, is the blank canvas upon which he can paint the lovely countenance of Christ. I am a habitation.
Thank you for listening to the Encounter Podcast. Become a supporter of the Encounter Podcast. To make a one-time or monthly donation, visit davidhernandezministries.com/donate or call 888-740-1110. Until next time, remember, nothing is impossible with God.